Hello, my name is Angel Murray, and normally I'm on the other side of the screen watching the teaching with you. Yet as God would have it, I've been asked to step out in faith and teach us this week on John 9. Ironically, I'm being asked to teach about another miracle performed by Jesus, one whom even non-believers have called the greatest teacher in the world, or as the disciples referred to him, Rabbi. But before I get ahead of myself, let me share a bit more about me. I'm a proud wife and mother to a big blended family of 5 kids from ages 26 to 13, and I live in San Carlos. I recently went back to work full-time in the auditing profession, and CPC is my church home. For fun, I love to read, do puzzles, go for walks, and ride my Peloton bike. I joined WBS in 2012, and I've grown and learned so much over the last 8 studies. Several years ago, out of my gratitude and love for WBS, I began volunteering at the Information Center. Then I transitioned to become a co-leader, which deepened my commitment to studying God's Word and has blessed me with the most amazing fellowship and support from each lady I've had the honor to study with and meet. I've also been privileged to serve as part of the WBS leadership team for the last several years, focusing on helping with registration and group placement logistics. So while you may not know me, I know all of your names, and I have prayed over placing each one of you into just the right group. I'm also a relatively new believer, coming to faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior in my mid-40s. And I've grown with God's help from opening a Bible to read it for the first time 10 years ago to absolutely loving to study God's Word, and WBS has played a key part in that process. This opportunity to share with you what God taught me from this passage is a true honor. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to teach us your truths. I pray that our hearts and minds can be open to learn all that you would like us to learn in this passage. Open our eyes and hearts wide so we can learn from Jesus, the greatest rabbi. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to learn something well, there's a method or process to do so. First, you need a good teacher. In this case, I think most of us can agree that Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. But to really learn to master something, you need more than just a great teacher. You need to be a great student. Have you ever seen a great teacher trying to teach to a disinterested student who applied zero effort? Well, I have. And I can share that the results are less than impressive, in some cases completely dismal. Being a mom to 5 kids has given me several opportunities to share what I feel was my secret to getting good grades. It's simple. I learned how to be a good student. I'm not gifted with an amazing IQ or even a good memory. I never pulled an all-nighter, studying, or anything like that. Yet I was a solid AB student in my entire school and college career, and even passed the CPA exam on my first try. My secret was a few key principles that good students share. First, and most importantly, I wanted to learn. I was curious and had a growth mindset before I knew the term existed. If you're not familiar, a growth mindset is a term that refers to people who believe that your learning and intelligence can grow over time versus someone who has a fixed mindset and believes that their talents and intelligence are innate or fixed. You don't really have to change or learn to improve. In addition to wanting to learn, I was committed to learning what the teacher was teaching, and I believed I could learn, which is the drive and confidence all successful students have. Second, I showed up on time, paid attention, took notes, and minimized distractions by sitting in or close to the front. I didn't fool around because I realized I needed to listen to learn everything the teacher was saying because it would give me an advantage on the tests that were sure to follow. Finally, I was organized, hardworking, and responsible. I knew what my assignments were, and I was self-motivated to prioritize getting my work done because I wanted to do well and learn, not for a grade or for my parents' pleasure. I owned my education, and I took pride in it. So why am I sharing my secret with you in detail? Well, it struck me that even with my years of good student habits under my belt, I and maybe many of us can forget that we have an important role to play in our spiritual growth and learning from the Lord. We all know ourselves well and can look back to a time where we really rolled up our sleeves and applied ourselves to learn a new topic or subject. It takes focus and effort, even more so in these current virtual times, but the reward is worth it. So I wonder, and I say this in love and without any judgment, is that how you approach studying God's word? Are you the best student you can be when you are learning from Jesus, the greatest rabbi? Are there aspects of being a good student that you can step up a bit more to accelerate your understanding and spiritual growth? Well, disciples or followers of Jesus want to turn to him to learn as much as they can. As we see in John 9, they ask about everything and anything as they walk with him. So let's join them and walk with our rabbi, opening our eyes to look beyond what we can see on the surface in this passage and find out what the greatest teacher wants us to see about who he is and who is blind. With that in mind, I have broken today's passage of scripture into three divisions. Our first division is, why did this happen? Which is captured in verses 1 through 7. Then we will focus on what does Jesus want to teach us to see in verses 8 through 34. And finally, our third division is who can see, contained in verses 35 to 41. Let's begin. I'm reading John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Before we dive into this miracle, let's remember what Jesus was doing just before he saw the blind man. Janet shared last week about how Jesus was teaching in the temple when the woman caught in adultery was brought to him and a lengthy dispute began with the Pharisees. Remember how everyone realized they were all sinners too, and they left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest? Then Jesus declared that he was the light of the world, and whoever obeys his word will never see death. Finally, he said he was born before Abraham, which didn't go over well with the Pharisees, who wanted to stone him, so he slipped away. It is then that Jesus walks by the blind begging man, who didn't cry out to Jesus to heal him. In fact, he doesn't speak a word in this entire miracle. Yet Jesus saw him, and there must have been a discussion about him being born blind, because the disciples asked in their black and white thinking, "Who sinned? The man or his parents?" Jesus uses their narrow thinking as a teaching moment for them and for us. When we ask Jesus a question, it's a chance for him to shine his truth and light on the issue and help us see things differently or even unlearn something. With Jesus, there is often another option we haven't considered. In this case, the right answer was neither. Jesus wanted them to see and learn a few things that were much deeper. He wanted to confront their belief that this affliction had to be linked to sin. Their question revealed that they, like many Jewish people of the time, and maybe some of us currently, might think that there's a direct connection between illness or trials and sin in our lives. Jesus did not directly answer to say there's never a link between the two. This is likely because we know that sin can have consequences that result in illness, suffering, and trials in our lives. Romans 3 reminds us that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and no one is without sin. So both the man and his parents had sinned, and last week's study was a great reminder of that truth. Yet Jesus teaches clearly here that our trials are not always directly linked to sin. They can simply be the result of living life in a dark, sinful world. Having said that, I feel that Jesus' response teaches us to not focus so much on who or what caused the suffering, but more on what the purpose of the suffering might be. In this case, the purpose was to bring God glory, as Jesus knew he would use the man's blindness to display God's amazing power to heal. But right before Jesus heals the blind man, he reminds the disciples that he is the light of the world and expresses urgency to do God's work while it is day versus night when no one can work. Night is often linked to darkness, and darkness is defined as the absence of light. These verses may seem a bit out of left field when you first read them, yet they could help us see this miracle as a demonstration of Jesus' power to bring light to this man who had only experienced darkness. I can also feel Jesus recognizing that the temperature is rising with the Pharisees, and his time is short. He knows he will be crucified soon, and he wants the disciples to know they only have a limited amount of time left to see who he is. We may think that this urgency only applied to the disciples and that we have unlimited time too, but his words are for us. We are to have the same urgency to come and see who he is and deepen our trust and obedience to follow him and help do the work of God before he returns. Are you living with that sense of urgency? In these dark times, there's even more urgency to share who Jesus is and where our hope is found. Well, as we can see in this miracle, Jesus, out of his mercy, reaches out, places the mud on the man's eyes, and instructs him to go wash it off. Remember, this man is blind, and exactly how he got across town to wash in the pool of Siloam must have been very challenging. We don't hear any whining about how hard it will be for him to get there on his own, or him expressing any doubt that this odd treatment plan to cure his blindness will even work, or even an acknowledgement that he wanted to be healed. The man doesn't speak. He simply obeyed, was given physical sight, and headed back home. Think about that. Not one word, just 100% obedience. He had never met Jesus, yet he knew who he was, and as we can see later in verse 11, where he gives credit to the man named Jesus as the person who healed him. We can guess that he would, of course, want to be healed. Anyone who was born blind would want to see. Yet this radical obedience leads me to believe that it's possible that he also wanted to be part of displaying God's work, and that he trusted Jesus completely and immediately. This brings us to our first truth. My struggles are opportunities for me to trust Jesus, my rabbi, and display God's work. My trials are not punishments. They are opportunities for me to show God's work and bring him glory. Our struggles are hard, yet we can trust that God has a purpose that we can't always see. Have you ever asked God, why me? Or why is this happening? I have. As I mentioned, we have 5 kids, and all 3 young adults struggle with addiction to drugs or alcohol. And I have several other family members who also suffer from the disease of addiction. The road our family has walked since this struggle began acutely 13 years ago has been extremely hard. And looking back, I can see many times where their sin directly caused even more suffering and illness in their lives. I, like the disciples, have asked God, why our family? As a parent, could I have done something to prevent this? Or, I follow you now, Lord. Why haven't you taken this affliction away? And while it's always okay to bring your hard questions to God, the root of these questions can be a plea to know who sinned bad enough that we're somehow being punished for it. The Bible shows us that our God is not a punishing God. He is a just and merciful God who loves us and wants us to have a real relationship with Him. Romans 5:8 reminds us that He loved us so badly that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us to take the punishment for our sins. This passage totally opened my eyes to see the suffering my family has endured from the disease of addiction very differently. With that new perspective, I could wonder, would my struggle hurt less or feel less shameful if I really believed that its purpose was to display the works of God and that I had a role to play in that? I know for me that changes my perspective entirely, and it allows me to see that this is a chance to let God teach me to be more dependent on Him and to see one of the most powerful promises of God displayed in my life, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So I ask, is there a hardship or illness that you are experiencing that would benefit from bringing it to the Lord? Would your struggle hurt less too if you believed God had a purpose for it and that you had a role to play to bring Him glory? Well, it's important for us to know that Jesus cared equally about opening the man's spiritual eyes. So let's shift our attention to spiritual blindness as we look at the balance of our story. Once you profess your belief and faith in Jesus, He gives you spiritual sight. It's a new way to see the world that uses a different set of eyes, often referred to as the eyes of your heart. These eyes are sensitive to and able to see the truth in Jesus' light, and they are needed to walk by faith. I like to think of them as a new set of eyes, or you can think of them as a new set of glasses that will allow you to see things that were already there, but you just couldn't see them before you put the glasses on. Kind of like 3D glasses. Have you ever tried to watch a 3D movie without those glasses on? You literally can't make sense of the images, no matter how hard you try. But put those special glasses on and bam, you can see clearly. So let's have a name for our spiritual glasses. How about we call them our God glasses? Every believer is given a pair, but I wonder if we are remembering to put them on to look at our circumstances clearly. These glasses require us to focus on what we can't see with our regular eyes and lean into our faith in Jesus and His word and truth to see clearly from a spiritual perspective. So with our God glasses on, let's see what Jesus wants to teach us about how the people responded to this healing miracle. And it was a true miracle. As the man said himself in verse 32, no one born blind has ever had their sight restored. We can only imagine how amazed and happy the man was to see the world around him for the first time in his entire life. Imagine the celebration that would be fitting for such a miracle to greet him upon his arrival back home. Yet that is far from what this man received. Instead, he is greeted with drama, investigation, and accusation. Remember, Jesus performed this miracle to display the works of God, yet it sure doesn't seem to be having that effect on the people. As I read from some key verses from this block of scripture, let's see what truth Jesus wants us to really see in this homecoming reception. It's not what's on the surface, all the drama and accusations that we can see with our physical eyes. We will need our spiritual sight to see the four key concepts Jesus is teaching us about what believers can expect to experience when He opens our eyes to see His truth. First, when Jesus opens our eyes, we are changed. Let's look at how the neighbors and townspeople didn't believe it was the same man. Verse 8 and 9 says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. When Jesus gives us spiritual sight and wisdom, revealing his light and truth about who he is and what he has done for us, We are changed. We should be different. This could explain why the people who clearly knew him couldn't recognize him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. This is a great reminder that we should be different in how we act and behave from the person we were before we believed. People may not recognize the new you, and that's a good thing. Have you ever been unrecognized because of how God has changed you? I know for me it was a good self-check question. Do people know I am different because of my faith? Well, the second concept we can see is that people will likely question your new sight or healing. This is played out in how the Pharisees first respond to this miracle when the neighbors brought the blind man to them. They immediately focused on the fact that Jesus made the mud and healed on the Sabbath, and they argued that he was not from God or that he had to be a sinner. In verse 17, we read, "Then they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.' And the man replied, 'He is a prophet.'" That was not the answer they were looking for. So they decided maybe a better way to disprove this miracle would be in establishing that the man wasn't born blind after all. In this case, I think we can see that people, even those that are religious, may respond to your miracle, demanding proof or getting caught on technicalities and miss the big picture. The Pharisees totally missed the point. This man was blind and now he can see. I know we want our friends and family to just rejoice and celebrate our new spiritual sight and blessings. Yet more realistically, we should expect that they will question our faith and how we claim to be blessed and healed. You might find yourself backpedaling, trying to explain and justify, and it may feel more like an investigation versus a genuine celebration. Third, other people can't defend your faith, and fear of what people think can stop you from sharing what you believe. For this lesson, let's look at how the man's parents responded, which is the most disappointing exchange of all. I know I was thinking, surely his parents would rejoice and stand up for him. Yet fear of what others think and what we might lose can be powerful and cause us to deny our belief in Jesus, as we see his parents do in verses 20 to 21. "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." Have you ever felt like you would lose something if you spoke out to fully claim your faith? I think we all have. I know this was a big warning to me and one that I have personally had to confess falling short of many times. It's a lesson that I really want to learn. Not only that I can't expect others to defend or explain my faith, but more importantly, that I can trust that when I am asked to speak of my faith, I can be confident that Jesus will be with me and protect me, so I can boldly give him the credit for all he has done in my life and not disassociate myself from the Lord. Finally, we are to be bold in sharing the truth that we know. This lesson comes from delving deeper into the second interrogation with the Pharisees, starting in verse 24. Now their questions are more urgent and accusatory, and they're trying to lead the man to agree that Jesus was a sinner. But I love that this man, who is so new in his trust in Jesus, held firm in defense of the Lord. In verse 25, he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And then the Pharisees start hurling insults at him. Imagine that, religious leaders hurling insults at you when you are a new believer. I honestly can't fathom it. But this man holds his ground and challenges them that they should know that God doesn't listen to sinners. So how could Jesus have done such a miracle if he were not of God? I literally wanted to cheer the man on. He may not know the scriptures front and back, but he knew this truth, and he wasn't afraid to say it. This proves that knowing God's truth can make us fearless. This final encounter highlights to me that our testimony doesn't have to be fancy and backed by scriptural knowledge, which I know held me back from sharing my faith with others for many years. I was afraid they would expect me to have a deep understanding of the Bible and be able to support and explain the gospel. Well, I didn't. So I kept my mouth shut and I didn't share my testimony. But as we can see, the blind man didn't fully know Jesus, who Jesus was yet, and how this all happened. All he knew was the result of Jesus in his life, and that was enough. I also now know that my testimony, which is the story of how I became a Christ follower, is different from sharing the gospel, which is who Jesus is and the benefits of believing in him. Our testimonies are powerful to entice people to come closer to the Lord, and they are definitely ways we can take an active part in displaying God's work. Have you ever been afraid to share what you know about Jesus? I wonder, do you have your testimony ready to share when the opportunity arises? And if sharing the gospel still seems scary and above your knowledge level, we can take a page from Jesus, like verse 35, and simply ask, do you believe in Jesus? That can be an open door to simply share who he is and partner in spreading the gospel and gift of the truth. Well, I hope you were able to see this drama fest a little differently when you used your God glasses. And this brings me to our second truth. I can see the truth when I look at the world through Jesus's eyes. Only when I look at the world through my rabbi, Jesus's eyes, will I truly see. So if I want to learn and be taught by Jesus, the greatest rabbi, I will need to walk with him using my spiritual sight and continue to talk with him and ask questions. Remember, we, like the man, have to be open to learn and trust the teaching of our Lord. And when we do, our response is gratitude and worship, like we see in verse 36, when Jesus asked him if he believed in the Son of Man. And the man said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus simply confirms that he, in fact, is the Messiah, and the man's response is, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So I ask you, has the revelation of who Jesus is led you to worship him? In this man's case, he had much to be grateful for. In the beginning of this passage, the man placed his trust in Jesus and believed he could heal his physical sight. Now he also believes he is Lord and Savior, which gives him spiritual sight and salvation. Once again, I am cheering for the man because he responded as an excellent student who learned immediately the right, fitting, and pure response to the Lord. We worship as our response to who he is and all he has done for us. So as we come to the closing verses of this chapter, Jesus wants to teach us who can see. With our God glasses on, we can see two responses to spiritual blindness: people who know they are blind and those that know they can see. And before we make quick choices as to which group we fall into, you also need to know that one group is guilty of sin and the other is not. So let's not rush to high-five each other thinking we're in the right group before we unpack a serious warning from our rabbi. Jesus said in verse 39 through 41, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus is in essence saying, if you think you can spiritually see on your own, you're guilty of sin and you're blind. Ouch, that had to shock and offend the Pharisees. Yet we can see that it's true. They couldn't see the miracle, and they were blind to see and believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Just like our 3D movie example, No one's physical eyes are able to see those movies clearly on their own. Similarly, our spiritual sight comes from the Lord and is sharpened as we rely on and learn more about Jesus, the Son of Man. And even if you wouldn't lump yourself into the extreme Pharisee bucket, with time in the Word, we can all begin to falsely think that we can see spiritual matters clearly and we don't need his help anymore. This passage cautions us strongly to remember that our spiritual sight comes from Jesus, and at times we need to allow him to test our sight to see if we are viewing things correctly. Just like that famous saying, "What would Jesus do?" I think we can ask ourselves, what would Jesus see in this situation? Applying the lens of God's word is the best first start to look at our situation from a spiritual perspective. But we can build on that by praying to the Lord to teach us his way of handling our challenge and remembering to allow Jesus to help us put our God glasses on and look at our circumstances with the eyes of our heart. When we do that, we no longer look with a worldly black and white lens, where all we can see is limited choices and little hope. Viewing things that way forgets the unlimited power of our faith and the fact that with God, all things are possible. Here are three ways we can check our vision and test if we are seeing our challenges with the eyes of our heart. First, are you temporarily blind? Maybe you have a blind spot where you can't see that you're operating outside of God's will. You need the Lord to shine a light on it to bring that area back into alignment. Or maybe you have preconceived ideas or incorrect thinking about a situation like the Pharisees did, and you need to unlearn something you've been taught to be open to Jesus' correct teaching. Second, possibly you have a case of tunnel vision. That's when we are only focused on what we want or think we need, and we're blind to God's will or what might be best for others. Or finally, maybe you have cloudy or unclear vision. This is where we can't see God's purpose in our situation, and our hope and light is dim. In all these cases, the point is we need Jesus to spiritually see clearly in this dark world. And that leads us to our final truth. Those that think they can spiritually see without Jesus are really blind. If I think I can see just fine without Jesus, I will miss the best teaching by Jesus, the greatest rabbi. So in closing, I hope you can see that there is always so much more to a passage that the greatest rabbi wants to teach us than meets the physical eye. And that our spiritual eyesight needs checking every now and then. I pray you will be encouraged and excited to come as the best student version of yourself every time you open the Bible and read his word. Jesus is the greatest teacher, and his desire is for us to grow and mature, not only so that we can be the best ambassadors for him and help display God's purposes, but also because it leads to our best life and he loves us. I also pray that we all have a deeper understanding of why the world doesn't celebrate with us when our eyes are open to the truth and we are spiritually blessed. You'll remember that Jesus didn't experience celebration for all the miracles and wonders that he performed. And unfortunately, we won't find that in the world often either. But we can be encouraged because we are looking ultimately for the praise of one, our loving Heavenly Father. And with every step of growth and obedience, he is pleased. Finally, I hope you will remember that as believers, you've got a set of God glasses you could put on with just a quick prayer to ask Jesus to open the eyes of your heart and help you see the world as he sees it. We can't expect to see things like he does without him. With his eyes, I pray that every time you study the word, you can see just how much God loves you and is for you.